Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
Glad you guys came. Happy Valentine's Day. I'm glad you all came out. I was kind of wondering whether I ought to do it on Valentine's Day night. And so then I thought, well, may as well, because there are probably people like me and Cindy who just, we're not going to go to the restaurant tonight anyway. And so if she wanted to, I would. Is that a good cleanup? Okay, I'd better open in prayer, huh? Jesus, thank you for your presence here tonight. We thank you that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that we are never alone, and for the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide us, teach us, instruct and direct us. Thank you for the fruit of the Spirit. Tonight we ask for insight and revelation in your word, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, okay, I have a Valentine-inspired joke. Has nothing to do with that. It does have to do with love, though, so, yes. It's this man, he fell in love with an opera singer, and so he hardly knew her and had only seen her from the balcony with binoculars, but he was convinced that he could live happily ever after to a voice like that. After a whirlwind romance, an Indianapolis 500 engagement, a hurry-up ceremony, they were off on their honeymoon together. She began to prepare for their first night. As he watched, his chin dropped to his chest. She plucked out her glass eye and plopped it into a container on a nightstand, pulled off her wig, ripped off her false eyelashes, took out her dentures, unstrapped her artificial leg, and smiled as she slipped off her glasses and hid her hearing aids. Stunned and horrified, he cried, "For goodness sakes, woman, sing, sing, sing." Thank you. I'll be here all week. Don't forget to tip your waitress. Try the veal. Okay, we're concluding tonight with our series on the fruit of the Spirit. I was waiting for a, oh. Thank you. But we are, this will be the last. Now, next week, I'm going to do start a two-week series. So we're going to end the month with 2 weeks. And I'm real excited because I started working on it this morning on renewing our mind. And this is, it's really going to be helpful. It helped me already, and so I know it's going to help you. So next Wednesday night and the following Wednesday night. So tonight, we're concluding our series, and let's look up. Let me get my gizmo here so I can change the screen here. It's coming, it's loading, there it is. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So we're going to look, first of all, at the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Now, I know for most men here tonight, this is not something you necessarily, you know, oh, you're just such a gentle guy. Well, gentleman, if they say gentleman, it's all right, but just gentle. He's so gentle. We think of it as being wimpy, but this, the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, has nothing to do with wimpiness. It's not unmanly. In fact, it's very manly or woman of godly. And so I just must be demonstrating the fruit of gentleness because my 9-year-old grandson wrote in my birthday card last week. His name is Chase. Chase wrote on my birthday card, "This kid is too much." He said, you were so kind and gentle. I don't know where it comes up with it. But anyway, I'm glad he thinks that of me. Gentleness is also translated as meekness in other verses in the Bible. And meekness is not weakness. In Matthew 11, verse 29, Jesus is talking. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Jesus was meek, but he was anything but weak. Can somebody say that's right? At times, he could be actually really aggressive. In the temple, he drove the money changers out and said, "Make not my Father's house a place of merchandise. It's a house of prayer." And he would stand up to the Pharisees. And so there is such a thing as righteous indignation, and Jesus demonstrated that. He was meek but strong. The word meekness in the Old and New Testament is defined as humility. Psalm 147, verse 6 says, "The Lord lifteth up the meek and casteth the wicked down to the ground." In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." In both uses of the word meek, in the old and the new, it's defined as humility. Humility is the opposite of self-assertiveness. A self-assertive person is the kind of person that it's like, you know, "Get out of my way because I'm coming through," that kind of person. And you've all known that kind of person. Nobody nudge somebody. Don't look at somebody tonight. Matthew chapter 12, verse 18 through 21. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen," this is prophetic, fulfilled by Jesus, "my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will trust." So Jesus was spoken here as being strong. He was strong-spirited, but he was humble. And this is a real delicate balance. I wrote in the notes here, and I'll explain this. Meekness or humility can be one of the most challenging areas for us. Now, as I was going over the notes just before the service tonight and praying over it, this sounded like a real familiar phrase, you know, one of the most challenging areas for us. And I realized, and a number of the areas we talked about as far as the fruit of the Spirit, I think I used that same statement. This is one of the most challenging areas. And it occurs to me that all of these areas can be challenging to us, but they are possible through the Holy Spirit. So that's the way it is. This is a generation that flaunts self-assertiveness and self-promotion. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, Peter writes, and he says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." Somebody said these words, "Many would be scantily clad if clothed in their humility." I thought that was good. We're going to need God to help us, aren't we? Meekness and humility are really expressed in two directions. First of all, humility is expressed in how we relate to other people. In other words, humility towards those that are around us. We are all really good about being humble when we're alone. But it's when we're around other people that it can be challenging. Meekness and humility are tested when we're with others. Can somebody say, uh-huh? Humility has to do with how we see ourselves. Romans 12, verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So Paul is writing here and he says that we're not to think too highly of ourselves. Now, I want to just insert here, we are not to think too lowly of ourselves in the sense of where I'm a dog, I'm no good, I'm just a horrible, wicked, evil person. That really is not humility. That can be kind of a thing of pride, because we throw that stuff out there and we're wanting everybody to say, "Oh no, you're not. You're such a good guy or good girl," or you know what I mean. So anyway, we are not to think too highly of ourselves. And so if we want to know how we can tell if we are thinking too highly of ourselves, all we have to do is wait until somebody criticizes us. Right? So it's kind of like I was thinking about this with my teaching and preaching. I'm pretty critical of myself. And I sometimes get finished preaching or teaching, and I think, well, that wasn't your best. You know, you can do better than that. And I can be self-critical, examine myself, you know, about how well I've done and all that. And I deal with it and go on. Earlier in ministry, I just almost destroyed myself thinking that way. But, you know, I'm better about it now. But I can be honest with myself. You know, you could have done better, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But I have noticed something, and that is I can be critical of my own self and the way I teach or preach or something. But if somebody else is even maybe mildly critical, that can affect me. And I won't retort and come back, but it, you know, it's almost like I feel like, you know, I can criticize myself, and yeah, but if you do it, it's like, come on, give a guy a break, you know, that kind of thing. So I'm saying that to be humble in the sense that I am learning to be cultivating. I'm cultivating humility by the grace of God. Saying that I am cultivating humility almost sounds like pride, doesn't it? So anyway, I need to get back to my notes. Paul wrote, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Now, it's interesting, if you look through Paul's writings, and I didn't write down the scripture references, but I have studied this. I read in a book one time, and I looked at it, and it was true as far as what he wrote. Early in his writings, he referred to himself as the least of the apostles. A while later, he says that I am the least of the saints. Toward the end of his life, he referred to himself as the greatest of sinners. Now, I don't believe Paul got worse and worse as time went on. He called himself and says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. I don't believe he went around all the time talking about what a sinner he was and all that. But what it is within Paul's life is his own estimation of self. He became more humble, I believe, as time went on. And it's kind of the way we view ourselves is really important. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 7 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. You know, this portion of scripture in Philippians 2, where it talks about Jesus and then becoming obedient even to the death of the cross and all of that, Jesus, his humility was outrageous, off the hook, incredible. He humbled himself in becoming a man. God became a man. He was fully God, fully man. But can you imagine? We can't imagine. We can't. It's beyond our ability to process how God became man. But the humility involved in just becoming a man, and then all that he went through. And so as he was here, Jesus saw himself as a servant. And the Bible tells us here, let this mind be in you, that we are to view ourselves as a servant. Now, I've noticed something about church life, because I've been in church for a long time now, and that is there are a lot of people who come to church and they are looking for the church to serve them. Now, granted, we are meant to serve each other, and the church is here to minister to each one who comes, but this is really meant to be a mutual thing. In other words, it's not just about what other people do for us or do to us or how they treat us. We, as individual believers, are meant to view ourselves as servants. And humility is linked to having a servant's heart whose goal is, what can I do to help others? What can I do to help others? Now tell yourself, what can I do to help others? Thank you. Humility has to do, for one, with how we relate to others, and then also has to do with how we relate to God. And this is really something. It's important to have humility or meekness in our life, because God helps the humble. And I want to be helped, don't you? Our humility towards God is seen in how we approach him. Now, there was a trend, and I haven't heard it for some time, but back several decades ago, there was a popular trend about prayer going around that we command God. You know, God, and I actually heard somebody say, God, I command you to this and that. And that just didn't sit well with me. You know, I don't know that we, you know, and I'm going to read in just a moment, we are meant to come boldly to God. But there's a difference between boldness and confidence coming before God and a thing about us commanding him. We, you know, doesn't that just kind of make you go, Humility means we understand and believe that God is the source for everything that we need. So it's the opposite of pride, which says, I can do it. I got this. I can make it on my own. But pride isn't always as obvious as that. Sometimes pride is not seen so much in resisting God as much as it is in ignoring him. So it's not just, I don't care what God wants me to do. I've got to live my life my way. I did it my way. That kind of thing. That is pride. But there's another kind of pride that may not resist as much as simply ignore him. In other words, he deals with us about something in our lives that we need to take care of, or he deals with us about doing something, an act of service or something, and we almost can act like we're hard of hearing, you know? You know? Selective hearing can be a kind of pride where it only hears what it wants to. Okay, so there are several things that humility brings to our life from God, and you know, it is the key to receiving from him. And one of the things humility does and brings the ability to receive God's forgiveness. In Psalm 51, verse 17, it was a
it's David writing, and he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Now, many of you know this. Psalm 51 was written by David after his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, Uriah. And so he has been confronted, and there was a period of time that was involved from the time that his sin was, and then he was confronted with it, and his heart was responsive to the Lord. And when we see him in Psalm 51, he is not just sad because he's been caught. He was sad and he's broken because of how it affected his relationship with God. And he sorrowed to repentance, as the New Testament talks about our sorrowing to repentance. That's what David did. So repentance can bring, or humility, sorry, brings us forgiveness. Humble ourselves, he was forgiven. We can be forgiven as we humble ourselves. Secondly, humility is the key to receiving grace. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves, and we read this earlier, but I want to read it again. Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. And this is the point. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One of the biggest ongoing needs in all of our lives tonight is God's grace. Grace, God's grace isn't just to get us in the kingdom of God, or it isn't just grace that gets us saved, that leads us into being saved. By grace we are saved, through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. So it's by grace we're saved, but we need grace all through our Christian life. We needed it to get saved, and everybody knows that. That's been saved, had to. It took a miracle of grace to bring us to God. It is. But we need grace all through our lives to help us grow and to be effective in our Christian lives. In 15 and verse 10, Paul writes and he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So he talks and mentions grace three times in this verse. Grace, grace, grace. And grace is here to help us. Hebrews chapter 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, again, going back to what I said earlier about the whole thing about commanding God, it isn't coming boldly before God isn't arrogantly coming and making demands of God, but it literally means coming boldly. This word boldly means with free and fearless confidence. So we have confidence that we can come before God at any time for anything. It isn't arrogance. It simply means that we can come to God with assurance and confidence without any hesitation or fear. All of us need to hear that for ourselves. We have the ability, because of the blood of Jesus that has covered us, cleansed us, washed us, we are right with God, we are the beloved of God, we have free access, the Bible says, into his presence. We can come boldly. And that's not in a contradiction of humility. Humility really recognizes our need of God in every area of life. So the humility is, God, I got to have help. And it also gives us the ability to come before God and say, God, I need this and this. I need you to help me in my life. I've got a problem with anger. I got this and that. I need your help. God, I need you. And so we need to know we can come with boldness, confidence, The humility is that, God, I need you. Need grace. Tell yourself, I need grace to help in my time of need. Humility is the key to receiving revelation or more insight from God. In Psalm 25, verse 9, it says, the meek, or the humble, he will guide in judgment, and the meek, he will teach his way. So humility is a way that God comes and we are able to get more guidance and instruction from him. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So how we receive the word of God will determine really how much more insight and understanding and revelation is given to us. I think sometimes God is kind of waiting for us to catch up on some of the truth we've already heard. Know what I mean? Just nod your head like you know what I mean. Thank you. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, which means meekness and humility. And then the last portion of the fruit of the Spirit we're going to talk about, we're going to close the series on in a little bit, is self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And as you know, society is just out of control. Before I got saved, I was out of control. In school, they showed us films, 16 millimeter films to try to scare us into living good and right. And I remember one that we were in, they showed us one about smoking. So, so they would show us scare tactics. And I remember this guy, they showed him with a tube stuck out of his throat, and he has cigarettes stuck in the end of the tube, and he's still smoking, But that, that didn't affect. We were in the back lighting a cigarette up, and, just because we were out of control, dumb. We had friends that OD'd, we had friends that died from alcohol poisoning, and every time something significant like that happened to a friend of ours in high school, we're gonna stop getting high, we're gonna stop drinking and all that, and that would last for about a week or two. You know why? Because we were out of control. And much of society has lost control. Sex outside of marriage is risky, and not just because it's forbidden by God. There are outrageous health risks, and beyond the health risk, psychological risk to sex outside of marriage. And yet we know, and I don't have to get into all that, because we know we live in a time where society's out of control. Now, self-control not only has to do with habits or vices or things like that, it also has to do with our emotions. Self-control. There are lots of folks who would never think about smoking a joint, but they can have a hair trigger temper, They may not live immorally or sleep around, but maybe oversensitive about how other people are treating them and can be prone to carrying bitterness towards others. After I got saved, a lot of the outward things like drinking, getting high, and other stuff, and other junk began to fall off of my life. But I have come to realize over the years that I still need the Holy Spirit to help me in the less obvious stuff, the internal stuff like anger or resentment or being critical and things like that. And, I've also come to the realization that God is as concerned about that kind of stuff, the internal stuff, as he is the outward, don't you know? My grandmother, that's one of her statements. She used to say, don't you know? So, don't you know? One of the most challenging areas in life is for us to regain control in the emotional realm. And so the gospel is about regaining control. And for one, it means accepting responsibility for our lives. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word repentance means to change your mind or to think differently. And so if we're repentant, then what we do is we lay aside our excuses and say, you know what? And I mean repentance from sin. And we say, I'm to blame for the sin in my life, and I'm sorry. The moment we repent from our sin, the power of God is released in our life to change. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In John chapter 1, verse 12, Jesus said, the Bible says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. When we are born again, we receive the power of God to change. Amen. And to regain control. Now, the term self-control is a little misleading because it really doesn't begin with self, but with God. When it comes to helping ourselves, we fall short, don't we? I did before I got saved. And from the time that I got saved, there are times where I have found in myself I fall short, and I need help. We need help. Somebody say, help me, Jesus. That's where he comes in. Listen to Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19. But the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When Jesus came, he came with the power to set free, to deliver. And all of us needed deliverance in some area or areas. We needed help to be free in areas of our life, didn't we? Some of us had addictions or habits. Some of us had emotions that were out of control. And so the beginning of self-control is with God. You ever hear somebody wrestling with an issue and they say, well, I'm trying to work it out. We just don't do good with working it out on our own. We gotta have the power of God. Remember, we talked about this all through this series. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's his fruit working in our lives, and part of that fruit is self-control. Jesus came to give liberty to the captives. You know that just right after I got saved, I was single. When I got saved, I was 18, almost 19. And within weeks after I got saved, two different girls put the moves on me. One wasn't in church. The other one was in church, but she wasn't really there. And she was a long story. She wasn't there for very long because she had issues. But anyway, God helped me, and I was free and didn't give in to him. And so here I am by the grace of God. But listen, the confidence, and it was weird because, you know, this stuff happened after I got saved, and I thought, This didn't happen all the time before I got saved. So it was pretty obvious that, you know what I'm saying, it's pretty obvious the devil was trying to get me, but he lost. The devil lost again, right? Now, the confidence I have in preaching is that over the years, I've seen God deliver people from every kind of habit, moral issues, emotional troubled emotions, anger, addictions, all of this I've seen. And that's really the confidence that I have in Jesus. I don't have a lot of confidence in people's ability to get free. I do have confidence in the power and ability of God to set us free. Now, saying that, the delivering power of Jesus, this self-control does require our participation. The beginning is with God, but ongoing self-control means we have a part to play, don't we? And you know, basically, we know the difference between right and wrong. One of the other things that happened right after I got saved is a guy, within a week of me getting saved, this guy came by and offered me a joint, you know, said, here, you know. And I didn't have to take some time and pray about it. Lord, is this your will? Should I not, you know? And I say that facetiously because, you know, we know, you know, don't you know? I don't know. So we're not stupid. We basically know what's right, basically. Self-control means we yield to the Spirit of God working in us, helping us to make right choices and decisions. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, Paul is writing about self-control, and he says, I discipline my body, I bring it into subjection. And I did a study years ago about this, and he is drawing a word picture when he talks about disciplining his body, bring it into subjection. It's the picture of a boxer back in those days. And basically what he's saying is, I give my body the knockout blow. And so he says, I don't shadow box with, and I'm paraphrasing, but he says, I'm not shadow boxing with my flesh. I give it the knockout blow. Colossians 3, verse 5, he's writing again. He says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. To put to death, these are brutal, it's a brutal term. It means to annihilate or to make dead. And so what Paul is writing to us in both these portions of Scripture is that we can't pamper our flesh. I'll read the last verse here. Well, last couple of verses. Never mind. I thought I was at the end. I'm not. Hope's in sight. Romans 13, verse 14, Paul writes, and he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So he's saying here, don't let the flesh talk us into planning vacations from righteousness. Amen. You know, I've seen over the year, there are times where, you know, it's almost like there's a preparation. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't make plans to flesh out, you know. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. To maintain self-control, we need spiritual assistance. And again, it comes back to the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control isn't all about willpower. We play a part in it, but it's a part of the fruit of the Spirit, which means we can depend on the Holy Spirit to help us maintain self-control. That's hope. There is hope for us. If we have found ourselves dealing with anger that's out of control, or bitterness, or just we have a hard time forgiving people, or it may be in some other habit or something. We just, you know, I just seem to wrestle and not be able to get free. Listen, I want to declare to you tonight, it's a lie. We are free in Jesus' name. And the Holy Spirit does work and move within our life. As we yield to Him, He helps us to be people who have self-control, who manifest this fruit of the Spirit in our life. I'm going to read this. This is the last verse we're going to read tonight. And that's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We read it last week, but Paul says, and do not be drunk with wine. Good advice, right? Thank you. Wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Last week I pointed out that this is talking about an ongoing, when he says be, it means literally be being filled. But the word filled that is used here is the Greek word pleru, and it means to be controlled by. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by, be pushed by. It literally describes the wind that fills the sails of a ship. And so we are moved by, we are pushed and moved and motivated by the Holy Spirit. You and I can live a life influenced by the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to tell yourself, I believe that. And this is what it means to be being led by the Spirit, not some mystical, far-out thing. Sometimes it's just as simple as the Holy Ghost speaking in our hearts, saying, you know, if you do that, you're going to regret it. Or, you know what, you really should do this because it will bless them. Those kind of things. The Holy Spirit influencing and moving in our lives, giving us the ability to do what we couldn't do before. I thank God for the Holy Spirit in our lives. I know that I can't live the Christian life on my own. It is a miracle. The whole life with God from its beginning and all the way through, it's a miracle. We do make choices and decisions in that, but the Holy Spirit influences us. He lives within us to help us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to strengthen us, to do and to be what we could not do or be before. Amen. Like controlling our tempers or getting free of other habits and things like that. There were some men that were on a council. They were discussing, this was a church council, and they were discussing back in the 1500s whether they wanted to have D.L. Moody, a famous evangelist, come for a series of meetings. And they were talking about his accomplishments, and one man in the group, you know, there's always somebody, you know, and he was unimpressed, and he asked, you know, kind of haughtily, you know, he says, does D.L. Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Ghost? And another man says, no, but the Holy Ghost seems to have a monopoly on D.L. Moody. That's good. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to have a monopoly in our lives. We can. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. The fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Praise God. Let's bow our heads. We're going to pray. Before we do, I want to just pray over us, and then we'll repeat this prayer and confession together. But I did feel just a little nudge before as I was praying about this. And there may be, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I just want you to know tonight, God is going to help you. And you may have a real difficulty with anger and your temper, and you just sometimes you just kind of fly off. It just seems like you fly off the handle, or sometimes it even seems to just surprise yourself how quick it can be. You can be to react to things, and so tonight the Holy Spirit is going to help and move in your life. As we are praying this prayer, I want you to just. We're going to all pray this together, and there are obviously other things that we, all of us can use the Holy Spirit's help in, but specifically if you're here and this has been an ongoing battle in your life, I just want you to know by the Holy Ghost that He is going to help you. The Holy Spirit is helping you, is filling you, is going to influence you, and He will bring to your remembrance, even tonight, what you have prayed and will caution you about that before you give in to erupting into that anger. And so let's just all pray this tonight, and then I'll pray over us after we have prayed together. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit, who gives me the ability to do what I couldn't do before, to be a person of true humility, to not think of myself more highly than I ought to, but to recognize my complete and total need of you. The Holy Spirit gives me the ability to maintain self-control. Thank you for the fruit of the Spirit operating in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Lord, I pray for all of us and those that may be listening online for the releasing of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the anointing that breaks the yoke, that thing that has held captive or has manipulated and influenced our lives. We are free in Jesus' name. We'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And tonight, Holy Spirit, we give you the right and the ability to have free access to our hearts and lives, to motivate us, to influence us in righteousness and overcoming these areas, maybe habits or anger or bitterness. We lay it down in Jesus' name. We thank you that we are free indeed. Tell yourself, I am free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Don't forget, next week we're going to deal with our renewing our minds. It's going to help me and you. God bless you. Good night.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.